Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater concludes our Christmas series, The Gift. This series has been based out of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and ends with a sermon titled Prince of Peace. Now here's Pastor Joel.
14 years ago, I asked my wife to marry me. And she said yes, by the way. So take a little bit of the fear out of that. But there's another Christmas that actually happened 30 years ago that actually brings to mind a gift. And my mother and my grandmother are going to kill me for telling the story, but I just have to tell it. And in this story, 30 years ago, I can't believe I can actually do that and actually be alive, but 30 years ago, the Christmas of 1984, there was a stir, there was a buzz going all over the world, and it had to have something to do with a gift that everyone had to have, the Cabbage Patch Doll. Everyone had to have a Cabbage Patch Doll. I actually looked at statistics, and they said that there was 18 million Cabbage Patch Dolls sold around the world. You had to have a Cabbage Patch Doll. Well, my mother and my grandmother wanted to get a Cabbage Patch Doll for my cousin. They had to get it, and they couldn't get their hands on it. So they thought the next best thing would do was to make one, to make a Cabbage Patch Doll. Now, my mother and my grandmother, they're very, very innovative, very, very creative and everything. They decided to make a Cabbage Patch Doll. And they worked on this, and they studied details, and they made sure that this had the right head and the right hair, and they I guess there's a certificate, an adoption certificate that you can include in this thing. And so they made sure it all was in the package, the gift for my cousin. And they brought it to her and said, "Beth, here is your Cabbage Patch Doll." She was delighted. She was excited. She was one of 18 million children to finally get the gift of the Cabbage Patch Doll, until her cousin Joel reached into the bag and turned it over to find that seal, that mark of authenticity. And I announced, "It's a fake." "It's a fake. It's a fake. You just can't substitute for the original, can you? You just can't substitute for the original. There's no substitute for the real thing." Now, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, Pastor Ray has been talking about the gift. The gift. The gift you have always wanted, and the gift that God has already given. It comes out of Isaiah 9:6, and it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. You know, our world offers a whole load of gifts and gimmicks, or a better gift, don't they? We have something better for you. We can offer something better for you. But just like a fake Cabbage Patch Doll, you just can't get away with substituting anything for the real thing. There's a story about a group of heroes that's in pursuit of a tool of power and influence. Anyone who possesses this tool can change information, can alter bank accounts, can change the literal course of the world. And the story talks about how this group of heroes is pursuing and this tool and in racing. And finally, they attain this tool and they come into confrontation with a very powerful representative of the United States government. And there becomes this negotiation between how the government can get a hold of this tool. And finally, a decision is made. You're the U.S. government. You can do anything. So each of us should get one request, should be able to ask for anything we want. And down the line they go, asking for whatever they want. Until finally, one hero steps up, faces off in front of this government official, and says, "I want peace on earth and goodwill towards men." To which the U.S. government official emphatically replies, "We are the U.S. government. We don't do that sort of thing." Uh-oh. Well, who does do that sort of thing? After all, I would like a little peace on earth, wouldn't you? I mean, we live in a world, think of it, just in the last year, what have we faced? We're facing global and domestic terrorism. We're facing diseases we've never heard of or thought of on our shores, like Ebola. We're seeing the racial strife and the conflict that is continually washing over our entire nation. We're seeing school shootings and massacres, literally, in our front and backyards. We're seeing a growing level of doubt, distrust, fear, uncertainty, economic upheaval, and on and on and on. And I wonder, when you hear of these things, do you ever play that game? You ever play the game, if you could wish for anything, what would you wish for? So if you could ask for anything, if you didn't get the gift that you wanted this Christmas, and you could ask for anything, what would you ask for? Would it bring you peace? Seriously, if you could ask for anything, would it bring you peace? And then how long would that peace really last? How long? Peace. It's a buzzword, isn't it, at this time of year? Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Christmas, the time of peace. Christmas peace. To me, it almost seems like an oxymoron. I mean, we hear a lot about peace this time of year, but have you looked at the freeways? Have you looked at the malls? Have you looked at the lines to take pictures with Santa? How much peace are you seeing there? There's also a contrast. Christmas is also a contrast of the between the haves and the have-nots, isn't it? I mean, it's excited to get ready for Christmas. It's excited to look forward to Christmas when you're pretty confident that you're going to get something. But what about the people that put their heads down on the pillow at night and have nothing and don't know where their next paycheck is going to come from, how they're going to pay that bill, or if they're actually going to provide anything for their kids at Christmas? Honestly, do you think that they are laying their heads down at night in peace, like the story goes, nestled all snug in their beds with visions of nothing dancing in their heads? Do you think they have peace? Peace. It's something that we're all hoping to attain someday, isn't it? However, it's not something that we often find on our own. So we take great strides, don't we? We take great strides to find peace through what we can buy, or what we can earn, or what we can win, or what we can possess. How's that working for us? Our world, that we can access information anywhere, that we can buy almost anything, and we can go almost anywhere, and we can do almost anything. Our lives are increasingly characterized by restlessness, emptiness, and uncertainty. So if you don't remember anything else from what I'm going to talk to you today, I want you to remember this, that the source of your peace determines the strength and sustainability of that peace. That whatever you can earn, whatever you can buy, whatever you can get your hands on, how long is that peace going to last? Until you break it? Until you use it up? Until you get tired of it and it's on to the next thing? Until that must-have gift next Christmas comes out? The source of your peace determines the strength and sustainability of your peace. And, you know, when you look at our world today, things are not really improving. Look at the next generation coming up, this generation that's rising up. 94% of college students indicate the best word to describe their life is overwhelmed. 94%. 50% of those said that their life is so overwhelming they can't function. 50%. 1 out of 10 college students reports that they are suicidal. They're suicidal. In fact, the U.S. holds, I found this actually pushed me back on my heels. The U.S. holds only about 5% of the world's population and yet consumes 90% of the antidepressants produced worldwide. We are the richest nation in the world. We are the most prosperous, successful, stable nation in the world, and yet we consume 90% of the antidepressants produced. In 2003, a book came out called Quarter-Life Crisis. Quarter-life crisis, introducing the new reality of a growing population experiencing clinical depression at 25 years of age because they haven't made their first $1 million, they haven't found their perfect position, and they haven't found the perfect mate. After all that we pursue, after all we consume, at this time of year, aren't we all chasing that perfect gift? Aren't we? We say Jesus is the reason for the season, don't we? Jesus is the reason for the season. But can I ask you, did Jesus come to inspire us to pursue gifts and chase that perfect gift that's going to be forgotten, used up, or broken or consumed all within 72 hours? I'm here to say no. No. Jesus came not to bring a gift, but to be the gift. C.S. Lewis said, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself." because it's not there. There is no such thing. The word peace is mentioned over 400 times in Scripture. So it's obviously an important topic. Anything that's said 400 times is going to be kind of important. So I'm here to ask you today, are you at peace with yourself? Are you at peace with other people? Are you at peace with God? And if not, why not? You ever stop and ask yourself that? Why am I not at peace with myself? Why am I not at peace with others? Why am I not at peace with God? Pastor and theologian Thomas Merton said, "We are not at peace with others because we are not at peace with ourselves. And we are not at peace with ourselves because we are not at peace with God." How you define a problem determines how you will solve that problem. If you think your lack of peace is a lack of possessions, you will relentlessly pursue the acquisition of possessions. If you think that your sense of peace has to do with the number of Facebook friends and Twitter followers that you have and how many views on Instagram that you attain, you will pursue that relentlessly. But how's that working for you? At the end of the day or the holiday, peace is not a byproduct of accumulated wealth. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It can't come from anything you can get your hands on. It has to be something produced by God. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." This is out of the Amplified Version. "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And this is the Amplified part. Catch this. "Stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled." Wow, I love that. I love that. That gives me hope. So, how do we remain hopeful in a world that seems to be spinning out of control? How do we continue to trust a God that seems conspicuously absent? And how do we find peace in a world that's falling apart? How do we? Well, if you've ever asked questions like that, you're not alone, and you're not the first. At the same time Isaiah was giving his prophetic message that we've been looking at, there was another prophet that was speaking at the same time, and he was disturbed at the lack of peace in his nation, and he was asking similar questions to what we're all asking today. His name was Micah. His name was Micah, and his little book, squeezed into the latter parts of the Old Testament, speaks to our uncertainty today, as it did to his day, and gives us a promise of a lasting source of peace. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles today, and I know many of you look at Micah all the time, but just in case you haven't, or if you have to pull a Bible out of your pew, you pull that Bible out, it's on page 6, we're going to start on page 657 of that, but the book of Micah, and you find it right after Jonah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And as you're turning there, I find it really interesting, having grown up in church, that Micah has never really been part of my Christmas reading list. I never really hear a lot about Micah. Micah doesn't get a lot of press during Christmas time. But it's funny because Micah is very Christmassy. He's very Christmassy. In fact, if it weren't for Micah, a little footnote, if it weren't for Micah, the wise men would not know where to find baby Jesus. That his location of his birth was written in the book of Micah. And Micah is an interesting prophet because he reflects the same yearnings that we experience. You know that nostalgic song, that movie we probably all watched once or twice that invokes that yearning of better times? "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know." Bing Crosby, today too late. Micah beat you to it. And the voice of God speaking through this wild-eyed, visionary, peace-hungry prophet could be summed up like this, a paraphrase. "Micah, you were made for better days. The strong oppress the weak. The rich pummel the poor. Nation goes to war against nation. But I, the Lord, have made you for better days. And I, not some fake, not some substitute, will bring those better days to pass." See, the ancient Jews had a word to describe those better days. You may have heard of it. You may even cried out for it in your everyday, ordinary life. And that word is shalom. Shalom, Hebrew for peace. Now, God's shalom meant much more than simply the absence of war or inner or spiritual tranquility. Shalom was a power word. Shalom was an amazing word. It meant wholeness and completeness throughout all creation. God doesn't do anything halfway. Wholeness and completeness throughout all creation. It meant the end of injustice. It meant that the rich would no longer devour the poor. It meant that all brokenness would be set aside and healed. And it meant that people would truly love one another. Shalom would flow deep and broad, embracing all of creation, including plants, animals, even the earth. That is God's shalom. You look at why would God allow tsunamis and tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes? What is going on in this world? Shalom has not come. What about that innocent baby that died? What about those innocent 162 people that disappeared in an airplane crash just in the last 48 hours? What did they ever do to deserve that? What is going on in this world where man, brother kills brother, civilian kills police officer, student kills student? What is going on in this world? Shalom has not come, but it will. It will. And for the Jews, the hope of shalom wasn't wrapped in a program. It wasn't wrapped in a social program. It wasn't wrapped in a government initiative. It wasn't even wrapped in possessions. Let's just distribute more because they need more. The reason that they're doing this and they're not doing that is because they need more. Again, how you define the problem determines how you will solve the problem. They just must need more stuff. To the Jews, shalom was not going to be a program or possession. It was going to come in the form of a person. Someone is coming, they would remind themselves. Someone is coming, they would remind each other, who will open the door to peace. The question is, who? 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 See, Micah's days were days of hardship, of exploitation by the wealthy, oppression by rulers and false prophets, and unspeakable violence and injustice. You thought your life was bad. Micah 2, 9 through 10 says, "You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it's defiled, it's ruined beyond remedy." However, not only did this injustice outrage Micah, it also connected him once again with those ancient promises of better days. God would continually encourage him. And God wants to encourage you today. Don't forget, you were made for better days. You were made for better days. Someone is coming. A gift has come. Shalom is coming. The Prince of Peace is on his way. Micah describes the coming one this way. Perhaps you'll recognize him. I call it the portfolio of the Prince of Peace. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." This is a beautiful picture of deep and wide shalom that can only be produced by God. Now, perhaps many of us echo those days. Many echo those days, those longing for better days when we were young, when we were children, where God can do anything. Just trust Jesus, mommy. God can do anything. But as we got older, maybe the familiarity bred contempt and said, you know what, that's great for childhood. Christmas is for children. But you know what, there's a real world out there that we've got to pay attention to. Who has time to dream about better days when we're not so sure how to make the days, these days, happen? So what do? We settle for fake shalom, don't we? Well, we've got bills to pay. We've got kids to raise. We've got school to pay for and to finish. We've got health problems to resolve, don't we? We have retirement plans to either build or rebuild. We've got debt to address. We've got foreclosures to prevent. We've got real problems here. The list of responsibilities could go on and on. And that longing for peace, that longing for justice, that aching for better days, we just don't have the time or the energy to do it anymore, do we? After all, if we actually looked long and hard at the world around us, and I caution you on how often you should do it, we'll get cynical and depressed. Well, what they say, some things never change. Micah's time sounded very much like ours. If you look in chapter 5, you see verse 1 describes the decline of our leader's character, reputations, and effectiveness. He said, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." Sound like anywhere you live? "They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." In verse 3, the prophet describes the time when the nation would collapse. And Micah compares these days of abandonment. They literally felt like they had been abandoned by God. And he compared those days of groaning of a woman in labor. Verse 3, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to the Israelites." I mean, no wonder we're cynical. No wonder we've stopped longing for better days. You feel like your life is just a constant state of waiting and labor and trying and effort and nothing is happening. But I'll tell you, that's not the problem. The real problem is your source of peace. And who is truly in control? Who's in control of your life? How much of your life are you truly in control of? And how's that working for you? Bob Goff, a prolific writer, says, "The way we deal with uncertainty says a lot about whether Jesus is ahead of us leading or simply behind us and carrying our stuff." Who is Jesus to you? Is he leading the way? Is he truly the Prince of peace in your life, or is he simply someone that's helping you carry your stuff? Again, the source of our peace determines the strength and the stability of that peace. And obviously the world isn't offering us a valid source of peace, is it? In over 3,500 years of recorded history, there have been an accumulated, in other words, take here, take there, add it all together, an accumulated 286 years of documented world peace out of 3,500 years. And it's not for a lack of trying either. That's after over 8,000 peace treaties. How's it working for you? But nevertheless, no matter how much man tries, no matter how much man fails, the Holy Spirit whispers, "You were made for better days. There is a Prince of Peace coming. There is shalom coming. You long for peace because there is a real peace giver." And into this violent and seemingly hopeless, endless situation, God has sent his Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11, 4 through 6, I love this. It casts such a vision for what we hope for. "But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them." It's going to be that perfect, folks. It's going to be that good. But Micah warns us, watch out. Watch out or you'll miss it. See, God's peace doesn't come where or how we assume it will. See, Micah tells us the Messiah will come from a very quiet place. If the prince of England or the prince of anywhere were to arrive, would you assume that he would stay at the Motel 6 on 82nd Avenue? That he will arrive at the 82nd Avenue Motel 6? No, you would assume he would go to a little bit nicer place. But that's not what the Prince of Peace does. That's not where he comes from. The Prince of Peace comes out of a place small and quiet like Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." You see, we assume peace is going to come from more money, don't we? If I could just have more money, if I could just make some more money, then I would be at peace. We assume that maybe it's not money that drives you, but fame. If I could just be famous, if I could just be famous and everyone knows who I am, then I'd be at peace. Everybody would like me. Or maybe we think our peace will come from more comfort and convenience. If life was just easier, if it was more convenient, I would be at peace. But God brings his peace. And when he brings his peace, he'll bring it in such a way that you may not recognize. So watch out. Rather than money, he offers you the tools to be a better steward of the money that you have. Rather than fame, he offers you the quiet confidence of knowing that you are a child of the King of Kings. And rather than comfort and convenience, he offers you the strength to endure whatever you are facing. Furthermore, Isaiah 11:1 reminds us not just where shalom comes from, but how. How? 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his root, a branch will bear fruit. Folks, that's how God's shalom comes. Not from that human relationship that you have allowed to define your worth, whether you have it or not, whether he breaks up with you or not, whether she longs for you or not, or stays faithful to you or not. God's shalom comes not from that job or career that you have allowed to define your identity. I am my work. I lose my job, I've lost everything. I'm nothing without this job or this career. That's not how God's shalom comes. And not from the life plan that is literally blown up in your face and you think it threatens your future. Folks, that is not where God's shalom comes from. But it comes from seemingly dead things that God brings back to life. From the stump, a shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse. What is a stump? It's a dead tree. And out of a seemingly dead lifeline, out of a dead bloodline, out of a dead heritage, the King of Kings is raised up and brought forth in fruit. Folks, God is good at bringing things to life out of dead things. What's dead in your life? Where have you lost shalom? Where has your shalom gone? Is it dead? I'm here to say that God is pretty good at bringing things that live out of things that were dead. But best of all, Micah says, the best is yet to come. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 tells us this. The Prince of Peace, his portfolio is this. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. He won't bring peace. He won't give you peace. He will be your peace. The gift that we've been longing for, the gift that we've been waiting for, the gift that we've been hoping for has come. And it's not wrapped as a program. It's not a possession. It is a person. It is the Messiah. It is Jesus Christ. The one, Micah pronounced, who not only gives peace, but is literally our peace. Now, I know this may sound abstract, and you may wonder, what does this have to, how does this affect my life? But I want to talk to you today. If you're bearing burdens, if you are struggling with life issues and troubles, and many of us are, then the Christmas holidays, all the holidays can be tough for you, can't they? Everyone's saying, be merry, be happy, come on, it's Christmas, Merry Christmas. And you're saying, you know what? What do I have to be merry about? What reason do I have to be jolly? Where's the joy and where's the peace? And my answer to that question is this. If Christmas really happened, if God really did break into our broken reality, and the historical record shows that he did, it's not a myth, it's not a fable, it is historical reality. If Christmas really happened, and God really did break in, and he really did become a human being, then Christmas gives us a solid basis for peace we can have in any circumstance. The Prince has arrived. The Prince has arrived, and I want to show you how in these last few minutes. All our efforts of attaining peace are partial at best, aren't they? Your attempts are good attempts. You've tried hard. You've done your very best. But how's that working for you? They're deeply flawed, and they're filled with our own ego and unmet needs. I'm exactly the same. I try to find peace. I try to maintain control. And my wife is very good at asking, how's that working for you? So how do we do it? I'll give you three guidelines really quickly. Three guidelines for God's peace to rule in your heart and in your relationships. The first one is simply be fully persuaded that the Lord is in control of everything. Be fully persuaded that God is in control of everything. John 16:33 says, in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. That's good stuff. So be fully persuaded that God is in control of everything. And then be willing. Number two, be willing. Be willing to surrender your life to the one who loves you unconditionally, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't want to surrender. We want to hold something back because we just don't trust God. But if we are fully persuaded that God is in complete control, nothing that has happened to you caught him off guard, nothing that's going to happen to you will make him fret or worry, but if you are fully persuaded, then you can surrender your life to the one who loves you unconditionally. Jesus said in Matthew, again, this is Jesus talking, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." You need things. You do. "But seek first his kingdom," there's the surrender right there, "and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own." The Prince of Peace has got you. He's got you, folks. He's got you covered. Surrender to the one that unconditionally loves you. And finally, accept God's view of your circumstances. And then rest in his love, his wisdom, and his power to see you through it. Come on. Accept God's view. Don't look at things through your view. Don't see the solution to your peace as what you can do, but look at what God and God alone can do and accept his view and rest in his power to see you through. He'll see you through. Romans 8:28 says, "We know," and you know this verse, "we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Do you know what all three of these guidelines have in common? Their source. It's Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's not me. It's not a political program. It's not a social remedy. And it's not that must-have, can't-live-without gift this holiday season, marked down 40%. It's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So where is your source of peace this holiday season? Who are you looking to? What are you looking to? And how has it worked for you? And remind yourself this holiday season that the source of your peace determines the strength and sustainability of your peace. Think about it when you're looking for peace. I'll invite Paul to come back to the piano for a few minutes. And as we close today, I want you to think about this. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to think back to that question I asked you at the very beginning. If you could ask for anything, if you could ask for anything, and it would be granted, what would you ask for? What would that question be? Would it be peace? Would it bring you peace? Would it bring you peace? And think about that thing. Think about that possession, that item, that relationship, whatever it is. Think about it. Would it bring you peace in your home? Would it bring peace in your marriage? Would it bring peace with your children? That one wish that someone could grant, would it bring peace in your work or your career? Would it bring peace in your finances if you could just have enough money? A famous celebrity was asked, "Does $50 million make you rich?" And he goes, "Yeah, but I felt rich at $48 million. It doesn't matter how much money. He had $48 million, but he could use $50 million. What is it going to take to have peace in your finances? What's it going to take to have peace in your community? What's it going to take to solve the social and racial strife in our nation? Will it be a figurehead making a speech? Will it be just giving people more stuff? Will it be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What's it going to take for peace in our community? More personally, what's it going to take? Peace between the ears. What's it going to take to silence the screams, the storms, the struggles in your own mind? Will that one wish bring you peace? What's it going to take to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men?"
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.